This is what the church house is for. This is what we come to a holy God for praise, for worship, for prayer. Let our needs and wants be known before God. And He's faithful. And He's faithful to answer. And what I'm looking forward to in the weeks to come. And I want us to remember these things that we prayed for tonight. I want us to remember the things that were ailing us, the things that we didn't think we were going to get through. Because there's going to come a time where you have an answer to that prayer, where you say to somebody, I wasn't able to do this on my own, but let me tell you what God did for me. I wasn't able to pick up my life and walk straight, but let me tell you what God did for me. You think this was a me thing? No. This was a God thing. And in the weeks to come, we're going to be able to tell, and we're going to be able to praise, and we're going to be able to tell our testimony of what God has brought us from and how awesome He is in our lives. And I can't wait to hear that on Wednesday nights. I can't wait to hear all of these things that we talked about tonight and the things that we didn't, the things that we kept to ourselves. And on Wednesday, and a few Wednesdays from now, you said, listen to what God's done. That heart that was hurting on January 31st is a heart that's renewed, is a heart that's full again. And I'm so looking forward to that because I know the God that we serve and I know what He's capable of. And I'm so looking forward to that. If you recall back at the beginning of January, we prayed and fasted as a church for quite a few things. And all of these things that we prayed and fasted for, we knew that we couldn't do it on our own, right? So just to remind you guys, in case you had forgotten what we have been praying and fasting for the year 2024, when we ask God to pay off that $20,000 loan and somebody asks us, how did that happen? How were you guys able to do it? We're going to be able to say what? That was a God thing. When we have prayed for 20 baptisms in 2024, and I'm not good at math, but I believe we hit our fourth one tonight. So by math and trajectory standpoint, that tells us by May, we can get to those 20 baptisms. And when we get to those 20 baptisms, whether it be May or December 31st, what are we going to say? That wasn't us. That was a God thing. When we begin to secure the finances for phase two, which we prayed and fasted about, for this life center over here, and we get this money that rolls in to fix it up and get it ready for the next thing in the vision and what we're going to be doing, what are we going to say? It wasn't us. It was all a God thing. When Ashley and I leave this place and we go to start that new song, Community Church in Fort Wayne, and we have our first service this year, and someone says, oh, Phil and Ashley, that's so great. You did a great job. I'm going to say, it wasn't me. It was a God thing. You see, when we tried to start a praise band not too long ago, it didn't work for us. So we're praying and fasting for this praise band, right? We prayed and fasted for it. And when it happens, when God brings us the musicians to start this and do it, and that has a love for the Lord, what are we going to say? It wasn't us. It was a God thing. And when we prayed for perhaps one of the biggest things that we prayed for and fasted for was that God would bless us. Bless the ministries with $700,000. Now, I know Pastor Jimmy says a lot. Look around the room. Ain't none of us have that. Ain't none of us have $700,000 just sitting around that we're going to give. And when it happens, what are we going to say? Hey, that wasn't us. That was a God thing. And the God that we serve is all about doing God things. Because He's a big God, right? And tonight, we're going to look at an Old Testament story of God doing what He does. If you have your Bibles, join me in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. We're going to do a little bit of reading tonight, but we're going to look at the story of God doing a God thing. 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 1. We'll be reading to about verse 20. He says in verse 1, there was a man from Ramathaim, Zophim, in the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, son of Joram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. Verse 2 says, he had two wives, the first named Hannah and the second Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah was childless. This man would go up from his town every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of armies at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. Verse 4, whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to each of their sons and daughters. But he gave double portion to Hannah, for he loved her, even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Verse 6, her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Year after year, when she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way. Hannah would weep and would not eat. In verse 8, Hannah, why are you crying? Her husband Elkanah would ask. Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? On one occasion, Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh. The priest Eli was sitting on a chair by the doorstep of the Lord's temple. Verse 10 says, deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut. While she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk. Verse 14, and said to her, how long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine. No, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I have been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment. Verse 17, Eli responded, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request that you've made of him. May your servant find favor with you, she replied. Then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. Verse 19, the next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to worship before the Lord. Afterward, they returned home to Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife Hannah. The Lord had remembered her. After some time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel because she said, I requested him from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening, Lord. We read your word, God. We are excited to hear from you, Lord. May you speak to each and every one of us tonight, Lord. We just ask that you bless these next couple of moments, Lord, and that we may glorify you in word and deed tonight. Father, we love you and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hannah, she needed a God thing to happen. She couldn't do it on her own. Verse 2 talks about that Elkanah, he had two wives. First of all, when you're outside of what God wants you to do, by the way, two wives was not part of God's perfect plan. This was a customary thing where if one wife couldn't have a child, well, they married again. They married another woman, and they were able to have a child. So right there, we have a conflict of interest in what was to happen. In verse 4, it says that Peninnah was taken care of. That Elkanah loved Peninnah, but he loved Hannah more. So whenever he would go up to sacrifice, he always gave portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to their sons and daughters. So he made sure that they were taken care of. But he loved Hannah. He gave her a double portion of it because he loved her, because the Lord had kept her from conceiving. The Lord kept Hannah from conceiving. That means that nothing that she could have tried could have fixed the problem that the Lord caused in her life other than the Lord himself. When God keeps you from something, only God can fix it. When God is saying, no, not right now, you think you're going to yes your way out of it? Nah. He says no, it's a no. If he says a not right now, it's a not right now. You can try as you might, try the hardest you want. You ain't going to get nowhere. You're going to get even more upset. And Hannah, it says because the Lord had kept her from conceiving, Peninnah, her rival in verse 6, would taunt her severely. Just to provoke her, because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Can you imagine? You were married to your husband. You couldn't do what a wife wanted to do. Giving a husband a son back then was huge. It carried on the bloodline. It carried on the name. It was able to say that this is a blessing from God. Hannah couldn't do that. So custom said that it's okay for Elkanah to go get another one and to have children with her, at least try to. The Lord didn't keep Peninnah from having kids. The Lord didn't keep Peninnah from having those blessings, but he kept Hannah. And because of this, Peninnah looked at her and said, "Hey, look at all I got." Taunted her. "Look at what I have. The Lord's been good to me. Hannah, I know that you were the first wife of this man, but look how God's blessed me." Can you imagine? Taunted her, all for the fact because the Lord had kept her from conceiving. And Peninnah let her hear about it day after day after day. Verse 7 says, "Year after year she went up to the Lord's house, and her rival taunted her in this way. Hannah would weep, and she would not eat." See, this torment did not, it wasn't the first time they had this child, the first time they had a child together. It wasn't a day, and then it was over. It wasn't a week, and then she got sick of saying the same old thing. It wasn't a month. It says in verse 7, year after year, this happened to this woman. Year after year, many of us would say, "You know what? I can't take it anymore. I'm done with it. I'm out of here." Year after year, she endured all of this heartache, all of these trials and tribulations because of this woman. But she didn't stop. She didn't stop at all. It doesn't say it, but I can imagine what Hannah was going through. "Lord, how could you do this? Lord, why would you do this to me? Have I not been good to you? Have I not served you the way that you've asked to be served? Have I not been faithful in what I've done to you? How could you allow this to happen to me?" Has anybody been there? Lord, how could you? Phil Marlowe preached a message on Sunday about Job. And if you were here, I guarantee you were blessed by that message. How could you do this? Take away everything. Take away everything that he had. His possessions, his children. And he was left with his wife. And she says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" But Job's response each time was, it was beautiful. It was, "This is what God wants. This is the God who gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Hannah's got to be feeling the same way. "Lord, why? Why is this happening?" In verse 8, and her husband, and bless his heart. Husbands, real quick. Just got a question for you. You ever done something to your wife? And it's just between you and me, husbands. You ever done something to your wife that you were like, "Yeah, this might upset her. Yeah, I probably shouldn't do this. Yeah, I'm going to see how it turns out." And then they get upset. You can play this scenario out in your head. They get upset, and we have the audacity as husbands say, "Hey, what's wrong? Why are you upset? Why are you mad? Was it something that I did?" Elkanah, when I read verse 8, I was like, "Man, how do you not know?" He says, "Why are you crying?" Her husband would ask, "Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? What's the problem? Oh, could it be the fact that you married another woman? You got her pregnant? She has tons of kids? And I'm sitting here, you're asking them how they're doing at the dinner table, and I have nothing? Hey, how was your day, honey? How was your day, honey? How was your day, honey? How?" And you're asking them, "What are you talking about? What's wrong with me?" That'd be a normal reaction, wouldn't it? What do you mean, "What's wrong with me? What's the problem? Why am I crying? You know very well why I'm crying. I can't have what she has. The Lord hasn't blessed me with this. But you married her because I couldn't give you what you needed. You married her. You brought this into this house because," and from a worldly perspective, it makes sense, doesn't it? We say, "It's all your fault. I don't have this, and you're asking me what's wrong. What's wrong is I don't have what I want. I don't have what I figured I would have by now." And you ask me what's wrong with me? You've seen how I've been for years, and you ask me what's wrong with me. You've been having children with this woman for years, and you ask me what's wrong with me. But didn't verse 6 say that God was the one who kept it from her? That God was the one who made her not be able to conceive? That's what the Word says. And she says here in verse 10, deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. In verse 11, she says, making a vow, she pleaded, Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all of the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut. You see, Hannah tried all she could. Hannah tried year after year, month after month to conceive, and she makes a vow with the Lord, Lord, if you hear me, if you remember me, if you consider me, God, this is what I want. I want this child, and I'll rededicate him. I will dedicate him fully to the Lord. If you would just remember me. Lord, just remember me. I know many of us have been there. God, remember me. I've tried it. I've tried everything. God, remember me. You see, Hannah needed a God thing to happen. And she's at her wit's end. She says, God, please, please remember me. Verses 12 through 15, she comes out of the temple, and she's praying. And Eli looks at her and says, why are you drunk? He looks at Hannah in her despair and her misery, and she doesn't even look like herself. Keep in mind, she's not been eating. Keep in mind, she's been really just letting herself go. She's in so much pain and misery that she can't even eat. And when she's praying and crying out to the Lord, the priest says, are you drunk? You guys have been around an intoxicated person before. You know that look, you know, something's not right with them. Hannah's heartbreak was confused for intoxication. She was a shell of herself, just blubbering, not even being able to produce words. And the priest says, why are you drunk? When will this be done? When are you going to go home? And she says, no, my Lord, in verse 15, I'm a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine. I haven't had any beer. I'm pouring out my heart to the Most High God. I'm praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment. The depth of my anguish and resentment. Safe to say that Hannah's heart was broken. Some of the prayer requests we heard tonight, some of your hearts are broken, and you've cried out of the anguish, from the depth of your anguish and resentment, saying, God, just hear me. God, please make yourself known. God, please, the thing that I've been praying for, I know it's only you that can fix it. God, I've been praying for this for years and years and years, and I've tried it my way, and it won't fix. I can't fix it. God, hear me. This is where Hannah's at. This is where some of us are at tonight. Hannah pleads with him. I'm not drunk. This is how I feel. I'm hurting. I need you, God. And Eli responds in verse 17. He says, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request you've made of him. And she leaves. And a blessing from a priest was a big deal. A big deal. And then they get ready to leave the temple. And what I don't want us to miss is in verse 19. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to worship before the Lord. Years. Years of anguish. Years of torment. Years of taunting by the woman who was married to her husband that could have kids. Years of this. Years of feeling this way. The trials and the tribulations and the days when Hannah thought she wasn't going to make it. The days when she thought she was going to walk away. The days when she thought, is it even worth doing what I'm doing anymore? Verse 19 says, they woke up in what? They worshiped before the Lord. When we can come into the church house in the midst of our anguish, our heartache, our heartbreak, and we can say, God, I am still choosing to worship you because, God, you're all I have, because, God, you're the only one that can pull me out of what I'm going through. God, you're the only one who can deliver me from what I'm going into. God, I need you. When we can say that, when we can still choose to worship through the heartache and the heartbreak and the years of praying and the years of wondering if the circumstance is going to get better, when we can do that, we know we serve a good God. Because guess what? We couldn't do that on our own. That's a God thing. We couldn't go to the Lord when we're brokenhearted and we're just wondering, is it ever going to get better? We wouldn't go to Him by ourselves without the Holy Spirit. We would say, hey, I'm going to still do it my way. I'm going to go to the drink. I'm going to go get drunk. I'm going to go to the clubs. I'm going to go to the bar and I'm going to fill it up my way. When we can worship God in our brokenness, wow, that's not an us thing. This was not a Hannah thing. This was a God thing. And He allowed her to be a part of that. And what happens next? Oh, what happens next? I love that it doesn't just stop here. What happens next? At the tail end, afterward, they returned home to Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife, Hannah. And the Lord remembered her. Do you remember in verse 11 when she prayed, God, if you would remember me. God, if you would remember me. God, if you would remember me. How many of the prayers that you pray, you say, God, remember me. Take notice of my affliction. God, hear me. God, I can't do this alone. God, I don't want to do this alone. God, I know that you're faithful. God, I know that you're all powerful. God, I know that you love me. And God remembered her. That's what it says. I don't know what your Bible says, but if it doesn't say that, get rid of it. It says, the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. And it didn't stop there. He remembered her because He was the one who stopped it from happening. He remembered her. He remembered the cry in verse 11 in the vow that she made to him. And he remembered her. And after some time, however long that was, however long that took, after some time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. And she named that son Samuel because she said, I requested him from the Lord. If you know anything about Samuel, you know that it was worth the wait. Was he not the one who anointed David as king? Was he not the last judge and the first prophet of Israel? You know that it was worth the wait. You see, that was not year after year after year. After a year of this taunting and this torment that Peninnah gave to her, years of this she endured. And then God remembered her. One day, seemingly out of the blue, God remembered her. You see, that was not a Hannah thing. That wasn't an Elkanah thing. That wasn't an Eli thing. What God was able to do for Hannah in this small story, these 20 verses, that was a God thing. That was a God thing. When Moses walked up to the Red Sea as he delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, and he's standing there before that water, and he split that Red Sea, and it was dry ground. You think that was a Moses thing? That was a God thing. You think when the Israelites marched around the walls of Jericho and they blew those trumpets and they stomped around and those walls came falling down, you think that was an Israelite thing? No. That was a God thing. When David picked up those 5 smooth stones and went to slay a giant known as Goliath, and he slung that at him and it hit him in the forehead, you think that was a little boy David thing? No. That was a God thing. You think when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and that mouth of that lion shut, you think that was a Daniel thing? No. That was a God thing. You think when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to kneel to King Nebuchadnezzar and they got thrown in the fiery furnace, and he says, how was there four in there? How were they coming out unscathed? You think that was a them thing? Nah. That was a God thing. When Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, when they went to the gate, the beautiful gate, the beautiful temple, and commanded that man to walk, and all of a sudden his ligaments and his bones and his feet and his legs became strong, and he was running around. You think that was an apostle thing or a disciple thing? No. That was a God thing. You look from Genesis to Revelation, you look in there, and you show me one thing of a man or a woman doing their own thing, and you look for the consequences, and you tell me what happened. Then every great thing that happened, all the stories like this, you look in there, and you say, well, wow, that was a God thing. Wow, that was a God thing. Hannah couldn't conceive. God kept her from it. She prayed about it. She was upset about it. God remembered her. God made it happen. That's a God thing. You think praying for 5 years to God about having a baby. You think praying to God for 5 years and wondering if he's listening, wondering what the answer is going to be, wondering if he still cares about you, and then in October of 2023, he calls you to start a church and you say, yes, Lord, I'll go. And then in November of 2023, your wife gets pregnant. You think that's a Phil and Ashley thing? No. That's a God thing. And I would like to encourage you all today that this God that can do these things for all the people in this Bible, that the stories I've heard in this church house on a Wednesday night, and what God's done for you, what God's been able to do for me and Ashley, you think God still can't do God things? I'm here to tell you tonight, He can. I'm living proof of it. I have so many stories of what God's done for me. I have so many stories of where I was going and I tried doing things on my own and it did not work. And then God made a way. That's not a me thing. It's not a you thing. I'm telling you, it's a God thing. And as we sit here, and we heard His word, some of us still don't understand. Some of us still don't understand that we cannot do it on our own. Some of us still don't understand that we think we're in control of our lives. Some of us don't understand that we're still going to walk out of these doors and do it the way that we've been doing it because we're thinking that it's working and it's not. It can't. And it won't. And I'm so thankful that God is still in the business of doing His things. And that I'm learning as I progress in my walk with Him to say, hey, Lord, You know way better than I do. I don't want to do it my way. I don't want to say, hey, look at what I've done. Look at what kingdom I've built. Look at how successful I've been. I want to say, no. Look what God's done in me. Because at the end of the day, I've come to that realization that it is a God thing. But where does that leave you? Where are you at? Have you come to that realization that you do in fact need a God thing to happen in your life? Are you going to walk out of these doors, keep doing life the way you've been doing it? Because I'll tell you, like I said, it won't work, but that's not a choice that I can make for you. That's not a choice that I get to make for you. That's a decision that each and every person in this church house tonight has to make. And I pray that before you walk out of these doors, that you make that choice. So let's stand. As the music plays and as we stand, this altar is open.